Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to the big Friday show here at Catholic Answers Live. Darren's done it again, another wonderful couple hours. I know you've heard of the prosperity gospel, or maybe if you haven't heard those words, you've heard the preachers on TV selling the prosperity gospel. How does all that fit? The idea that Jesus wants you to be rich, how does that fit with the gospel as we understand it as Catholics? Father Sebastian Walsh will be here second hour to talk about that. Frankly, it's been a topic I've been wanting to talk about for a long time, and we got a great guy to talk about it. Father Walsh will be here to answer your questions or take your challenges having to do with the prosperity gospel. This hour, we discuss the Bible blueprint for purgatory. Is purgatory in the Bible, and what does the Bible have to say about it if it's there? Perhaps you're a Protestant who objects to purgatory, or you just want to understand what we Catholics believe about it. Maybe you're a Catholic, and you need some help explaining purgatory to someone else. Might even be a recent convert to Catholicism in the RCIA or something of that nature, and you're struggling with this particular doctrine. Whatever your personal angle, please feel free to call with your questions or challenges about the Bible blueprint for purgatory. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is the pride of Crawley, Louisiana, Carlo Broussard. Carlo is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and a renowned public speaker. And I emphasize the word renowned because you really should have him come and speak at your parish or high school or college. Carlo, make sure the roof is fastened down before you call him, though. You're going to need that. He also has a brand new book coming out this spring, Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Welcome, Carlo Broussard.
Thanks for having me, Si. It's great to be here, my friend, as always.
You're our Friday man. You bring that Carlo Broussard energy, and I'm really, really glad you're here.
Thank you.
What are we even talking about? What is purgatory? I mean, I'm sure there's people listening who are like, wait, what is purgatory?
Yeah, well, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church defines in its sections on purgatory, paragraph 1030 to 1032, right around in that area, purgatory is basically the final purification of the elect before entering into glory or the beatific vision. So, and that's very significant because, number one, it clarifies a common misunderstanding that purgatory is some sort of second chance, right?
To where
if you don't make it in this life, maybe you can make it in the next life in order to avoid hell or something.
Right.
But the very definition that the church gives to the state of existence in the afterlife that's neither heaven nor hell, a final purification, or for the elect, that is those who are guaranteed salvation, they're guaranteed the beatific vision. They die in friendship with Christ, and that destiny is sealed. Purgatory only has to do with purging away any what we call venial guilt, that is the guilt of sin that doesn't merit eternal consequences, right?
Yeah, right.
But in some way strains the relationship with God. So any remaining venial guilt would need to be purged or purified, or even the temporal consequences due to sin, as the Catechism talks about these unhealthy attachments to created goods that impede our perfection, that keep us from being finally perfect.
Mm.
So if any of that remains on the soul, when the soul dies with sanctifying grace, in friendship with Christ, guaranteed salvation and going to into heaven, those things, those vestiges of sin or the venial guilt have to be taken care of before entering into glory. Precisely because, as Revelation 21:27 tells us, nothing unclean shall enter into heaven.
Yes, right.
And all of this presupposes the idea that you can actually die in friendship with Christ or be in friendship with Christ and still be guilty of sin. And so the distinction between mortal and venial sin comes into play here, which we see a biblical basis for in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, where John speaks of a sin unto death and a sin not unto death, mortal, venial sin. So if we only have the guilt of a sin not unto death, that is venial sin, we can still be in friendship with Christ, because that's what it means to not be unto death. That's what John is talking about. The life of God does not cease to exist in your soul when you commit this sort of sin that doesn't lead unto death.
Right? I see. Right, right.
Whereas the sin unto death or mortal sin would be that sin that would cause the life of God to cease to exist in the soul. We would be spiritually dead, void of God's life. But the sin not unto death or venial sin is going to defile the soul, but yet the life of God, sanctifying grace, would still remain in the soul. So if that is the case, that we can be in friendship with God, be justified, be in a right relationship with Him, have sanctifying grace, but yet still be defiled in some way with this venial guilt,
yeah.
Well, then if we die in that state and nothing unclean can enter into heaven, well, then that venial guilt is going to have to get taken care of.
Right.
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 Whether it's an instantaneous purification or it's prolonged over a period of time, whatever that might be in the afterlife. The church has never defined whether the purgation or the purification is instantaneous or it's over a period of time and a process. So whatever it may be, that venial guilt has to get taken care of. It has to get purged. It has to get purified in order for the soul to be completely perfected in order to enter into the glory of God, where nothing unclean can exist. So there's sort of a reasonableness to it.
There
right?
is, yeah.
There's
right.
a sort of a logical necessity to it, given certain things that God has revealed to us about sin, the nature of grace, our relationship with God, and even the biblical revelation of the process of sanctification. The Bible side is very clear that once we enter into relationship with Christ and we're purified, we're made holy, and the grace of Jesus Christ that He won for us on the cross is initially applied to us, that grace is applied to us continuously throughout the Christian life in a process we call sanctification.
Yes.
Where the soul is in a process of continuously being sanctified or made holy. And a key text where we see this is in Philippians 1:6, where Paul says how Christ began a good work in us and will bring it to completion. Paul would even talk in some of his epistles, and for example, in Philippians 3:12, he is not already perfect, but he presses on to make it my own, right? So there's this idea of an initial stage of entering into relationship with Christ and being saved, right?
Yes, right.
But then there's this process of sanctification, of being made perfect. And purgatory comes into play in this sense. If that process of sanctification where the soul is being made perfect, the work of God in us being brought to completion, is not completed at the moment of death, well, then it's going to be completed in the afterlife before entering into the beatific vision.
888-318-7884 if you'd like to speak with Carlo about the Bible blueprint for purgatory. 888-318-7884. I guess it kind of begs the question then. I mean, I think a lot of people will say, well, you know, if Jesus taught it, I'll believe in it. But
right.
Do you have any evidence that Jesus believed in purgatory or taught purgatory?
Yeah, this is something that we can look at again maybe throughout the rest of the show. But one key text where purgatory seems to be a part of the worldview of Jesus, right?
Right.
And in fact, even teaching it is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. This is a text that the tradition of the church has always used in reference to purgatory. The Catechism references it, as well as we find it in the early church fathers, where Jesus is talking about the unforgivable sin, right? The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he says, this sin will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come, which implies that there are some sins, not mm-hmm. this sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, but there are some sins that can be forgiven in the age mm-hmm. to come. So number one, we have the forgiveness of this sort of venial guilt, right, which implies a purgation or a purification. And then Jesus speaks of the age to come. Now, that word age it can be used, is used elsewhere in reference to the afterlife. In that very same chapter in Matthew 12, 36, the Greek word for age is used in reference to after this life, when he's talking about how when we stand at our judgment, we're going to be judged based on the words that we say, right? Mm-hmm. We're going to be judged by our words, and judgment, according to Hebrews 9:27, comes after death. So Jesus is talking about venial guilt being forgiven or purged, purified after death. Well, it can't be heaven because there's no sin in heaven. It can't be hell because no sins are going to be purged or forgiven in hell. So what is it? It's what we call purgatory. And this fits perfectly with the Jewish background, according to 2 Maccabees chapter 12, where we get a window into the Jewish understanding of the afterlife, that their prayers here on earth could in some way affect the souls in the afterlife. When Judas Maccabeus takes alms and offers alms and prayers and a sacrifice for the sins of his dead comrades who died in battle, that which implies that there's some sort of purgation going on in the afterlife. And that's the historical cultural context in which Jesus speaks of these venial sins, sins that are not like sinning against the Holy Spirit, that can be forgiven in the afterlife. A state of existence after death, neither heaven nor hell, where sins are purged. That sounds a lot like purgatory. And then there's other passages as well.
Well, we'll get to them when we come back, get to your calls for Carlo. The Bible blueprint for purgatory, is it in there? And what can we learn from what is said in the Bible about purgatory? Carlo Broussard, our guest, 888-318-7884 is the number. If you have a question about purgatory, or maybe you want to challenge us a little bit on the idea of purgatory, all are welcome, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with your calls for Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I'm here to tell you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how it works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price. Then you can challenge yourself to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you've had about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Big Friday show. Carlo Broussard here with us, and we're talking about purgatory, specifically about the Bible blueprint for purgatory. Purgatory is controversial, to say the least, but it's only been controversial for few hundred years. It hasn't been – or was it controversial before that? I don't actually know. I mean
– Yeah. I mean we have evidence in the early church fathers of sort of a purification of sins after death. But there, to my knowledge – I might have to go back and do a little bit of research. But there doesn't seem to be any major controversy that where one is having to give a defense of the doctrine against some sort of opposing understanding of the afterlife, to where you have a sort of a drawn-out treatise on it. Where we begin to see the doctrine of purgatory doubted is with the reformers, in particular Calvin. Because Martin Luther had a revulsion to indulgences, which is necessarily tied in with purgatory, but he didn't necessarily deny the doctrine of purgatory. He just simply stated, I don't see any scriptural evidence for it, nor can I sort of deduce the necessity of it by reason. But then when you get to John Calvin, you have sort of this explicit denial of, you know, this purgatory and stuff. So,
again, the number 888-318-7884, I see lines all alight here. Shall we go to calls, Carlo?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Let's start with Mary in Fort Worth. I can't even speak today. Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Mary, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question about purgatory. Hi,
yeah.
Mary.
I'm here.
I'm sorry, Mary. I interrupted you. Your question for Carlo.
Yes. I was just wanting to know what I need to do to minimize how much time I, you know, have to be in purgatory, and what do we have to do to be released once we're there?
Okay. All right. Well, this is a very good question, Mary. With regard to the first part of your question, first of all, remember, purgatory is the final purification of sort of ordering the will, rectifying the will, and getting rid of all the disorders that sin causes within our soul, right? So that brings up the next question. Well, okay, well, can I do that in this life? And the answer is yes. And this is where, Mary, this is where penance comes into play, or works of love, works of charity that are performed for the sake of making up for past forgiven sins. So whenever we go to confession, for example, Mary, we confess our sins, the eternal consequences of sin are remitted, the guilt of sin is removed, but yet, of course, as you know, the priest gives us some prayers to go and pray for penitential action to, as Luke 3:8 says, John the Baptist says, to bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. But when we perform these acts of charity and acts of love, well, then that rectifies the soul. It brings order where there is disorder that was caused by past sins. So one particular way, just to be concrete, is fasting, where we might limit the amount of food or drink, for example, within a day, or abstinence, or abstaining from some sort of pleasure as a form of sacrifice. Within the spirit of penance. And Jesus recommends fasting on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Giving alms itself, which ties into this doctrine of purgatory and the issue of indulgences in the history of the church. According to Luke 11:41, Mary, Jesus tells us that giving alms atones for sin and makes us clean. It cleans us. Now, what Jesus is referring to there is the remitting of temporal consequences of sin, because the eternal consequence is due totally to the cross of Jesus Christ. But when we participate and cooperate with God's grace, for example, giving alms or fasting or other forms of charity and works of mercy or penitential action, well, then that remits the temporal consequences due to sin. Now, with regard to how do we come to a completion of our final purification in purgatory once we're there? Well, Mary, the church teaches that the souls in purgatory can no longer merit anything for themselves, for that is completed in this life at death. However, the souls in purgatory can be brought to a final completion by the prayers of the faithful here on earth. And this ties into the traditional practice of praying for the dead. So as Catholics, it's very common for us not only to pray for the dead, but in the most highest form of prayer, to offer a mass for the dead. in order that the souls in purgatory, or if a particular soul in purgatory, that their final purification would be brought to completion. So we can take care of the disorders in our own soul in this life through penitential acts, works of mercy, works of love. But then in the afterlife, there's nothing left for us to do for ourselves. We're totally reliant on the prayers of Christians here on earth. But here's something to think about, Mary. I'll leave you with this. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has something very interesting in paragraph 958. The Catechism is talking about how the prayers of those, when basically it says this, let me just quote it, unless I screw it up. Our prayer for them is capable not only of helping them, but also of making their intercession for us effective. Now, some will read that and say, well, that tells us the souls in purgatory can pray for us. But some will suggest that our prayers for the souls in purgatory will in some way contribute to us, like when those souls in heaven, when those souls in purgatory get in heaven,
I see. Yeah.
That they would pray for us when we get to purgatory. So one way practically in order to, you know, work toward limiting that time of final purification, or however we define whether it's this idea of final purification, is to pray for the souls so that when they get to heaven, they'll pray for us as well. Does that help, Mary?
It does. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mary. Appreciate that call. Again, 888-318-7884, our number. We're talking about the Bible Blueprint for Purgatory with Carlo Broussard. We go now to Timothy in Dallas, Texas, listening on AM 910. Timothy, your question for Carlo.
Yes, Carlos, in your earlier dissertation, you specifically said the church is not in a position to define the purging could be instantaneous or could be long time, and the church is not in a position to define it. Yet when I went to Catholic school, they would say, well, three glory bees is going to be a week off, a mass is going to be a year off. It seems like a bit of a contradiction if they can't define the purging from instantaneous to a long time, then how would they ever set specifics for the prayer supposedly of intercession form?
Right. Okay, very good question. First of all, I wouldn't say that the church is not in a position to define whether it's instantaneous or a process. For I think the church is in a position, possessing the keys of the kingdom of heaven, to possibly one day maybe make such a definition and definitively teach whether it's instantaneous or a process. But given the fact in our present state where we're at in the church and our knowledge of divine revelation, the church hasn't defined that. So it's an open question of whether it's instantaneous or a process. Now, with regard to our prayers affecting the souls in purgatory is basically that when we offer prayers by virtue of the communion of the saints and the power of the church to grant prayers to those souls in purgatory, that our prayers affect them. However exactly that works from the perspective of God, who is outside of time completely, we simply bow in humility and recognize that is a mystery. But what we do know and what the church does teach is that our suffrages here on earth, our prayers here on earth, which can be a form of suffering, affect the souls in purgatory and contribute to their final purification. That's all the church, that's as far as the church goes. Now, to address your issue of what you learned in catechism class about, for example, certain amount of days being taken off in purgatory, this was never understood to be taken literally. Like there are literally 24-hour period days for the souls experiencing the final purification. This was a way of trying to communicate the value of the prayer, the value of whatever act of charity that was being done on behalf of the souls in purgatory, and associating it with the value of a penitential action in the early church that would have been, let's say, for example, you committed a sin, you had a penitential action of 300 days before you're remitted back into the church, right? Mm-hmm. So when the church in her tradition uses the language of days in reference to purgatory, the church was simply sort of trying to draw a parallel that this action on behalf of the souls in purgatory is akin to a penitential action in the early church that would have been worth 300 days, so to speak. So the church never intended for us to take the language of days in a literalistic level. And this is why, because it caused so much confusion, especially with regard to indulgences, etc., the church did away with using that sort of metaphorical language, right, to try to draw these parallels with the ancient penitential acts in the church. So I don't know. Does that help, Thomas?
Timothy, excuse me, sorry, brother.
Yes, it did help. Again, the designation, you just did sort of fine-tune it right there at the end. I appreciate that. But the designation, for instance, of plenary indulgences, again, how could they designate a plenary indulgence, you know, total remission? It seems like almost a bit of a contradiction again that they...
All right, Timothy, I'm sorry to interrupt you. We're right up against the hard break. We'll take that break. And we'll let Carlo address plenary indulgences when we come back on the other side. Thanks, Timothy and Dallas. We'll be right back. Catholic Answers Live with Carlo Broussard after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years. I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard, and we are talking about purgatory, specifically the Bible blueprint for purgatory. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. And Timothy was just leaving us with a question right before we went to the break about you were explaining how we really have to be humble about purgatory. We just don't know.
Yeah, there are certain details that has not been revealed.
And so the time metaphor is probably helpful in some ways and unhelpful in other ways. But he said, well, what about a plenary indulgence? Could you explain that?
Yeah, well, the plenary indulgence just simply falls within the same sort of umbrella as a partial indulgence. First of all, plenary indulgence, for our listeners' sake, is an indulgence which is basically the remission of all temporal consequences due to sin. Now, keep in mind, an indulgence has nothing to do with the eternal consequences. It has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins and the remission of the guilt of sin. An indulgence only has to do with remitting the temporal consequences due to sin, whether that's venial guilt are the unhealthy attachments to created goods that sin brings about in the soul.
Like key lime pie? Like if I died with an unhealthy attachment to key lime, which is entirely possible, Carlo, I cannot stop loving key lime pie.
I have no idea what that is, so I don't know.
You don't know what key lime pie is? Oh, I got to get that for you.
So a partial indulgence will partially remit the temporal consequences. A plenary indulgence remits all of the temporal consequences due to sin. Now, this just simply falls under the umbrella of the church's authority given to it by Christ with the keys of the kingdom, the power to bind and loose.
Right.
And think about this, Timothy, if he's still listening out there, if the church has the power to forgive and retain sins, according to John 20:23, whosoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven. Well then, so if the church can forgive and remit in the name of Jesus the eternal consequences of sin entirely, well then how much more could the church remit the temporal consequences due to sin, whether it's partial or entirely. You see?
Uh-huh.
So partial and plenary indulgences in general, just simply falls under the umbrella of the church's power to bind and loose by virtue of the church having the keys of the kingdom.
Thank you for that call, Timothy, and for that question. Nick was asking it on an earlier break. Nick, the sound engineer for Catholic Answers. And I believe that his talking to you might have gone out over the airwaves, so we better answer the question. He was urgent
in
wanting to know.
He is blushing right now. He's so red.
But Nathaniel from YouTube asked, can one person in purgatory pray for another person in purgatory? And Nick was – I don't know if he was scandalized by that question, but it's very upsetting to him and he needs an answer to it. Carlo, can one person in purgatory pray for another?
You know, it's a great question, and I'm gonna have to admit, Cy, that I haven't come across that distinct question of whether one soul can pray for another soul in purgatory. I just simply haven't come across the question or have any knowledge to be able to answer it definitively. My guess and my hunch would be maybe not. But one thing I do know, Cy, and something I mentioned in passing earlier, in paragraph 958 of the Catechism, because it brings up the question, well, can the souls in purgatory pray for us here on earth? And that's a disputed question. That question is sort of open for debate among theologians. But the Catechism seems to lean in the direction toward answering that question in the affirmative. Yes, the souls in purgatory could pray for us because, as I quoted earlier, the Catechism in paragraph 958 states, our prayer for them is capable not only of helping them, but also of making their intercession for us effective.
Oh.
So the Catechism seems to imply that they're praying for us, right?
Right.
And as we're praying for them, it's making their prayer for us even more effective. Why? Because they're holier. And the holier you get, the more effective your prayers are.
It really gives you a real sense of the communion of the saints, doesn't
Amen.
It? Now, that we belong to one another.
And
we need one another. We're part of the same body. Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, the mystical body of Christ. And this, of course, would tie into this. The first question, can soul A in purgatory pray for soul B? I mean, because they're both members of the mystical body of Christ. If they can pray for us, well, then couldn't they pray for each other? So this is actually a question I'm going to have to do a little bit more research on and try and figure it out here.
888-318-7884 is our number if you'd like to talk with Carlo about purgatory. The Bible Blueprint for Purgatory is our topic this hour with Carlo Broussard, our guest. 888-318-7884. I don't want to neglect because we've been fundraising for 3 days. And thank you, thank you, thank you. We'll have a...
Merci beaucoup, cher.
Thank you very much, friend or love? What a share. Like,
just you're a dear friend,
dear, lovely people.
Yeah,
That's right. We'll give you some reporting on that next week when we have a clearer understanding of how that all went. But I have to say, extraordinary generosity and one of the most exciting things, Carlo. Maybe you – I know you were answering phones. People tell you why they're giving, and it has to do with how powerful the gospel is. And all you have to do is just talk about it a little bit, and it changes people's lives.
Amen. I had a lady call in tears. Her husband's Catholic. She's Protestant. But she was in tears because she loves Catholic Answers, and she listens to us daily. I tell you what, she's primed to become
Spirit's
Catholic.
Moving. So we didn't get to talk about this, though. And, Carlo, you've got this book, Miracles, 20 Answers Miracles, one of the Catholic Answers 20 Answers books. There's 26 of these 20 Answers books. They're all quite readable. They just pose 20 questions and give you 20 answers on a particular topic, whether it's, say, the real Jesus or Bible prophecy or atheism or
the papacy
or all kinds of things. And they're all on sale, all these 20 Answers books. It's like a little college education in apologetics there, all on sale.
It's amazing.
You get the whole set for 60% off right now, and you get free shipping on the set. And we're challenging you to read all 26 books by the end of Eastertide. That's May 20th when the Easter season ends this year. If you took the challenge last year, we've got a special package of 6 brand new titles that just came out in the course of the last 12 months. 60% savings and free shipping makes this deal a deal you can't pass up. Almost 400 people have already accepted the challenge.
Wow.
What are you waiting for? Go to shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com. Catholic.com.
Yeah, these little booklets are fantastic, Si.
Yeah, they are.
I learn so much from them when I read them.
Yeah.
I mean, it's right. When you have the whole volume, it's like an encyclopedia of apologetics.
Michelle did one on, I can't remember, was it
Witchcraft and the Occult,
and I read it right before Halloween. And I did it, and I just to be ready for questions and stuff.
Yeah.
It was wonderful.
Yeah, she's sharp when it comes to that topic, that's for sure.
Yeah. Again, the number 888-318-7884. Since we've addressed Nick's question, and that's the most important thing we're going to do today, we can go back to the phones. Alan in Springfield, Missouri, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question.
My question, I think you mentioned it or you had the answer earlier, but I came in late.
Okay.
And it was where to find the books or actually where to find where it talks about purgatory and in the Bible.
Okay.
And it's not really a question from me. It's a question for my fiance, actually.
Okay.
So,
all right. Well,
is she there with you?
No, she ain't.
Oh, okay. Well, just so you know, after Carlo gives this answer on Monday, the show will be archived. You can always get the shows. So if you want to listen to it with her later. So I'm sorry to interrupt you, Carlo.
No, that's fine. Yeah. So, Alan, the passage that I was referring to earlier was a particular passage where Jesus' teaching seems to imply the doctrine of purgatory. And the church has always seen that passage as pointing to the dogma of purgatory. And that was Matthew 12:32. So that's Jesus. But Paul, there's a great text in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 is the context there. And Paul is talking about building upon the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, with our works. And he says how on the day, which is a common word that is used in reference to the day of judgment, which according to Hebrews 9:27 comes after death, Paul says that on the day our works will be tested. And there's going to be different works. So he says if the works are wood, hay, and straw, then they're going to be burned up. And we're going to suffer loss, Paul says. But then he also says if some of our works are gold, precious stones, and silver, then we're going to receive a reward if those works or go through the fire and they stand tested. And so at the end there, Paul says, wood, hay, straw is going to be burned up. You will suffer loss, but though you will be saved as through fire. So what's key here, Alan, is that number one, he's talking about the day of judgment, which comes after death. And whether we're talking about the general judgment, it also applies to, you know, because somebody might say, well, Paul's talking about the general judgment here. Well, it would also apply to the particular judgment as well. Paul is talking about the soul experiencing loss, because the imperfect deeds are being purged. And Cy, it's important to point out here that you can't separate the works from the individual. You know, Paul was not a Cartesian dualist, which means the body and the soul are separate.
Oh, gotcha.
Okay,
right.
Paul understood the body and the soul together. So our deeds affect our moral character. So in as much as Paul says the imperfect works are being purged or purified, so is the person being purified. And that person is suffering loss by virtue of that purification. Now, Alan, it's important to note here that this can't be heaven. Number one, because there are imperfect deeds or works that the person has or is guilty of. Number two, the individual is suffering loss. So it can't be heaven. And remember, it's after death. It's in the afterlife. But nor can it be hell. I had to think about there. What did I just say? Nor can it be hell, Alan, because Paul tells us that the individual will be saved, sozo in Greek, which is used in reference to eternal salvation. That individual is going to be saved as through fire. And fire, Alan, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, connotes the idea of purification. So although Paul doesn't use the word purify in this passage, the image of the fire is what tips us off to the purgation or the purification that's taking place, along with the wood, the hay, and the straw being tested and being burned up, and then the individual suffering loss. So we have a state of existence in the afterlife that's neither heaven nor hell, where the individual is being purged of imperfect works. That sounds a lot like purgatory, brother. What do you think of that?
Oh, that's great. I missed the chapter in Corinthians.
Okay. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Now, if you go to our website, alancatholic.com, you know, purgatory is one of the most searched topics on our website. At least it was about 6 or 7 months ago. I don't know if it still is number one right now. But we have tons of articles, Alan, that deal with the topic of purgatory, and in particular, this Bible passage of 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. In reference to how to exegete Matthew 12, 32, I would encourage you to search in the search engine under my name for the article, Did Jesus Teach That Purgatory Is Real? And in that article, I go through Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, as well as Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 26, which is a passage we haven't gotten to yet here on the show. So hopefully that's helpful for you, Alan.
Alan, thank you very, very much for the call. We have to head towards a break real quick here. The Bible Blueprint for Purgatory is our topic. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Give us a call. We'll be happy to address your questions about purgatory. Carlo, I got a message from someone named Jacqueline Broussard who said she's getting a key lime pie and I get to come over and share in it.
Come on over, brother.
I believe you know her. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Today, our faith is under attack like never before. Skeptics of all stripes are trying to undermine the very basis of our faith. Some critics argue that Jesus never even existed, and they've influenced tens of millions of people. Others have argued that even if Jesus existed, we can't trust the New Testament as history. No wonder so many people today doubt their faith or have lost it altogether. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of their charges. That's why Catholics Catholic Answers Studios has just released a new DVD by Jimmy Akin titled The Dawn of Christian History. It's a powerful presentation in which Jimmy takes on the skeptics and refutes them point by point, showing you how even tiny details that you've never noticed all show how the New Testament is a faithful historical record. To make your donation and get a free copy of The Dawn of Christian History, visit Catholic.com and click the Dawn of Christian History banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Dawn of Christian History banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sebastian Walsh here with us next hour. We're going to talk a bit about the prosperity gospel. And I do think the prosperity gospel in recent years has made its spread into every crevice of our society. And it is worth talking about and confronting and kind of examining to see what parts might be compatible with the Catholic faith and what parts might be incompatible. We have the perfect guy to do that with us, Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest, will be here to discuss the prosperity gospel after that'll be next hour. This hour, we've got Carlo Broussard with us, one of the finest speakers on the out there in the Catholic world right now. And you can find out all about how to have Carlo come speak at your parish or your college or your high school or at your family reunion. You just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. You know, it seems to me I'm looking at some notes about you. You're traveling like a crazy man in March.
Yeah, I have quite a few events coming up. I'm going to be up the road here at St. Vincent's in Sun City, March 4th through 7th, doing a parish mission and talking to the youth. I'll be heading to Los Angeles on March 10th to give three talks at St. Teresa of Avila. March 12th through the 13th, I'll be heading to Mobile, Alabama.
Nice.
Yeah, and go give a mission at St. Ignatius Parish there. And then also the Church of the Resurrection in Muncie, Pennsylvania, March 17th through the 18th. I'll be heading over there. And then both in Mobile and in Muncie, I'll be speaking to different high schools as well.
All right. Find out how to have Carlo come speak at your event. Just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We go now to Dan in El Paso, Texas. I don't know what you're doing, Carlo, but you are attracting the calls from Texas today. or maybe they're very concerned about purgatory in Texas. Dan in El Paso.
It is hot there, you know.
Listening on AM 1150, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
No, sir. Yes, it is hot in Texas. I don't think that's what the idea of purgatory is.
You're right.
thank you very much for taking my call, and I appreciate you being available to all of us out here listening. I think that in the early Christian church, prior to even Christ's time, that most of the people had the concept of some form of purgatory, if my history serves me. So my question is that even throughout the Bible, there's quite a few verses in the Bible that reference the purification of you know, like metals, like silver and gold, and they use that reference primarily for the individual as they come in close contact or come into proximity of God, or proximity of holiness, I guess, mm-hmm. is probably the right way to say that. And so I see that this is, like, God layers the Bible so many ways that this is a layer in which it speaks to us in a subconscious way. But this is, to me, evidence of purgatory in the Bible. Am I correct to make that association?
Well, there is definitely a connection between the idea of how fire tests gold, for example, refines the precious metals. And a key text here is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. St. Peter writes, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is drawing a parallel between our faith being tested, refined, and purified, right, as gold is tested by fire. Now, the way this ties into purgatory is if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Dan, and look at Paul's teaching about how these works of ours, right, on the day of judgment will be tested by fire. And you read that in light of 1 Peter 1:7 of how fire is used in the sense of purging and testing precious metals and refining them. So too, this imagery of the fire connotes that the individual is being refined and tested and purged on the day of judgment, according to St. Paul. And, you know, Dan, you actually touched on a very important insight when you spoke about the idea of how standing, I think you mentioned something about standing before God or standing in the presence of holiness and sort of being purged. Didn't you reference something like that?
Dan?
You're talking to me, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm talking to you, Dan.
Oh, yeah, I did reference in the presence of God or the holy.
Got it.
Trying to attain that holiness.
Yes. Actually, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI in his encyclical Spes Salvi, I Hope We Are Saved, he reflects upon this theological understanding of purgatory perhaps being the judgment that we receive when we stand before Christ. For example, St. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive recompense for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, when you look at that passage and look at it along with, for example, the Old Testament text of Malachi, I think, chapter 3, verse 1, which refers to the Messiah, the one who is to come, as being a refiner's fire. So many theologians have reflected upon purgatory as possibly being as we stand in the presence of the refining fire, Jesus Christ, all of the vestiges of sin for which we have already been forgiven are purged away. So this would fit with Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the day of judgment. We're being purged. We're being tested like fire purges, tests, and refines precious metals. So all of this fits together for a Bible blueprint for purgatory. So Dan, I affirm you, brother, you're on the right track in pulling all of these nuggets and connecting the dots.
Okay, Dan?
And one last small quick question, and that is, St. Catherine of Genoa mentions that through life and through the hardships of life, that some of the, in her treatise of purgatory, she mentions that depending on that, you know, like a martyr, would immediately receive the purging of fire because of the pain of death or the pain of brutality of the situation, like the Holocaust victims, that they could possibly do purgatory now at this time before you die? Is that, am I interpreting that correctly?
Yes, I haven't read these works that you're referring to, but the idea is sound, and that is to say, it's possible that we can die in such a perfected state of charity where not only guilt of sin is removed, but all temporal consequences due to sin are completely removed, so that when the soul separates from the body, the soul would go directly into the beatific vision and bypass the final purification. And the Catechism is explicit on this. For example, in paragraph 1472, the Catechism states, "A conversion which proceeds from a fervent charity can attain the complete purification of the sinner in such a way that no punishment would remain." So the answer to your question, Dan, is yes, it's possible to die in such a perfect state of charity, whatever is the means by which that is brought about, whether it be suffering, etc., it is possible to bypass the final purification. But I would say, I'd venture out to say that I think that's going to be a little bit difficult to come by. Because you got to be pretty darn holy, man.
But all things are possible.
all with God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Amen, Cy. Good job, brother.
Thank you. Preach I did it, my brother. Job. I did my part today. Again, Carlo Broussard is our guest. Thank you very, very much for that call, Dan. Carlo, the thing that strikes me, I was surprised actually over the course of this hour. It didn't seem like we were challenged much on purgatory. And maybe I think you have a very irenic way, a very kind of argumentative way of explaining, and that may be a key to it, that it's been an argument for a long time,
yeah.
And it needs to be more of a...
The challengers are out there, trust me.
Yeah. You convinced everyone, Carlo. Give yourself some credit.
But I am grateful for those who did call in order to have a very awesome charitable dialogue about it in order to grow in our knowledge of the doctrine of purgatory, or I should say the dogma of purgatory.
And it was nice that we got Nick on the air.
Amen.
Even if it was a mistake, it was nice to have Nick on the air. Thanks, Nick. Next hour, Father Sebastian Walsh will be here. We're going to talk about the prosperity gospel. I really don't think you want to miss that. This is something that is it's in the water of Christian faith all around the world now, and it's something that needs to be, well, maybe exposed to the light of the true gospel a little bit. Maybe purged. Fair enough. I didn't want to. Yeah, I think you're right. If you have questions about the prosperity gospel, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with Father Sebastian Walsh. Thank you, Carlo Broussard.
Thank you, Cy. It was a pleasure, man.
Have Carlo come talk at your parish.